know, I think it's funny that some people think that that's early. But, no, that's a joke. Woke the kids up to a song that some of you may know. It was the Champion by Carmen. And my kids, they're waking up, and hey, it's Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. But it is a special day. And even this morning, it was, I think, 6:54 was the official sunrise time. And the sunrise on a morning like this, or any morning rather, should remind us of one very, very important and powerful truth, and that is where light shines, darkness is totally powerless. You notice that when the sun rises in the morning, darkness doesn't stick around. Where's it go? What darkness can stop light? This time of year, in fact, many of you this week have been observing Holy Week in your way or however you do that. There were a lot of special church services this week and preparation of our heart to receive and to celebrate today, Resurrection Sunday. As we think about Jesus and Friday, Good Friday as we call it, where Christ was crucified, hung up on a cross to die, what it meant. We think about Saturday, the Sabbath that would have been observed as the Sabbath by Jesus' disciples, and what that day must have been like. Their revolution, as they knew it, was over. Whatever hopes that they had of victory or of redemption, of winning, were over. So on Sunday, the first day of the week, Sunday, they get up. And we're going to pick up in the Gospel of John and read John's account of this morning so many years ago. He said, now, in John chapter 20 is where I'm reading, it says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, which just happens to be the guy writing. You'll remember that later. And the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I just love that John puts that in there, you know. First he's the disciple that Jesus loved, and then he's the one that beat Simon Peter to the tomb. I love it. He's my kind of guy. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths laying there. But he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. What do you do with news like that? What do you do as people? Remember, these are people. People, men just like you or me. There were women there too. What do you do when confronted with something that you have no shelf to put it on? Something so outside of your understanding that you don't know what to do with it. Now, there's a lot of nuances here that we don't often think about, but God set this up so perfectly. For one, the cloths are still there. If they had stolen Jesus' body, as was the rumor, if they had stolen his body, would they have unwrapped it? No, they would have grabbed it and got the heck out. The face cloth. Who wants to look at a dead face? Who would remove the head cloth and fold it neatly if you're stealing a body? It doesn't add up. I'm a detective. It doesn't add up. In order for this testimony to have been even admitted in court at the time, you needed how many witnesses? Two. How many men went to the tomb? Two. They had to be men, too. Just so happens, two men are at the tomb. First, the women saw, of course. But even in the writing of John here that we read, it said that they didn't as of yet understand. If in fact they had expected this to happen, you could say that they made it up. But they didn't know what they were seeing. They just told their story. They were not just interpreting events that they expected to take place. They were telling what they saw. And then the Spirit came. God's teaching came. And it said, I love that thing, that line in there where he says, but he saw and believed. The reality of what had happened burst forth on the disciples in a powerful way. It's like we read in Mark 14 and John 12. It's the same account. It's the week before, and Jesus is at Bethany, and Mary breaks a jar of perfume and pours it on Jesus. Expensive perfume. And, of course, some of the people are grumbling at her because why did she waste this precious perfume? But as she pours it on there, it says in the account that the smell from it, the smell of the expensive perfume went through the whole house. And I imagine that this is how the news sort of broke, like a fragrance. Just, oh, and it just went all over. God had broken out like the smell of that perfume when Jesus rose from the dead. And who can contain him again? None. Like the light. It's my hope this morning, it's my hope every day, but especially as we celebrate today, is that God would speak to us of the reality of his resurrection. Because here's the reality of it. This is what it means for us. What it means that Jesus rose from the dead is that there is no evil, no struggle, no power, no obstacle, no addiction, no force that God cannot overcome. And oh, if we can realize that. And when I say realize it, I don't just mean understand it. I mean, literally realize it, to make it real. Because even today, you know, it's so fascinating. Even today, and I joke about, you know, them asking me to come sing, and let me tell you, I haven't sang in a while, and I don't even know what it sounded like because I can't hear up here, so, I apologize. But it's funny how when we even come to church, you know, even when we come to church, we all do it in some way, shape, or form. But we carry some kind of like, we got to make sure we look okay, right? We got to make sure that people are going to see us and think of us in an okay way. You know, we might dress nice or especially extra nice. I see some of you dressed extra nice this week because it's Easter, right? We care. We care about what people see and what people think and what we think of ourselves and all of that stuff. My prayer is for myself and for all of you this morning that we can make real the reality of Jesus' resurrection that could set us free from all that stuff. That we might live full out in that truth. I tell you what does the enemy of our souls do? What will the enemy of our souls do with a person that refuses to be afraid? What can the enemy do with the person that refuses to be afraid? Can they control them? Can they threaten them? No. And that should be us. That should be us today. The Bible says that Christ is the firstborn of many brothers. That's us. Because of his resurrection, because he lives, we can live too. It is the ultimate power of good over evil. Whatever things look like, whatever your life looks like right now. Because Jesus lives, you can have hope that good will triumph over evil. You can have hope because Jesus is alive. You can have hope that truth will triumph over lies. And there's a few lies floating around, isn't there, today? Because Jesus is alive, we can have hope that life will reign over death. Here at Tanner, our motto or our slogan is to awaken and encourage people toward the fullness of life that is found in Christ Jesus. Today is a day that we just grip onto that hope and strive toward it. We work to realize it ourselves, that the grave and death and hopelessness are rendered totally powerless. Well, I'm going to have to read it. That song I told you about? We'll call it a poem, okay? We'll call it a poem. And I'm going to finish with this today. I'm not going to go long, because we're here to celebrate. But this is the lyrics of a song from the artist Carmen. Yeah, I'm cheesy, Dan. I'm bringing it out. A song called The Champion. Let me just read it to you. You can close your eyes. I'll try to do my best job. In the vast expanse of a timeless place, where silence ruled the outer space, ominously towering it stood, the symbol of a spiritual war. Between the one named Lucifer and the morning star, the ultimate of good, enveloped by a trillion planets, clean as lightning and hard as granite, a cosmic coliseum would host the end of the war between the Lord of sin and death and the omnipotent creator of man's first breath. Who will decide forever will be the champion. The audience for the fight of the ages was assembled in place. The angels came in splendor from a star. The saints that had gone before were there, Jeremiah, Enoch, Job. They were singing the Son of Zion on David's harp. The demons arrived, oppressive, offensive, and vile, cursing and blaspheming God, followed by their trophies, dead and gone. Hitler, Napoleon, Pharaoh, Capone, tormented and vexed and grieved, waiting for their judgment from the throne. Then a chill swept through the mammoth crowd, and the demons squealed with glee as a sordid, vulgar, repulsive essence was felt. Arrogantly prancing, hands held high, draped in a sparkling shroud, trolled by demons, Satan ascended from hell. Then Satan cringed. The sinners groaned. The demons reeled in pain as a swell of power like silent thunder rolled. With a surge of light beyond intense, illuminating the universe, in resplendent glory appeared the Son of God. Then a persona, yes, extraordinaire, appeared in the center ring. God the Father will oversee the duel. Opening the book of life, each grandstand hushed in awe as majestically he said, "Now here's the rules." He'll be wounded for their transgressions, bruised for iniquities. When he said, "By his stripes they're healed," the devil shook. He screamed, "Sickness is my specialty. I hate that healing junk." God said, "You shut your face. I wrote the book." Then the father looked at his only son and said, "You know the rules. Your blood will cleanse their sins and calm their fears." Then he pointed his finger at Satan and said, "And I know you know the rules. You've been twisting them to deceive my people for years." Satan screamed, "I'll kill you, Christ. You'll never win this fight." The demons wheezed, "That's right. There ain't no way." Satan jeered, "You're a dead meat, Jesus. I'm going to bust you up tonight." Jesus said, "Go ahead. Make my day." The bell rang. The crowd cheered. The fight was on. And the devil leaped in fury. With all his evil tricks, he came undone. He threw his jabs of hate and lust, a stab of pride and envy, but the hand that knew no sin blocked every one. 40 days and nights they fought, and Satan couldn't touch him. Now the final blow saved for the final round. Prophetically, Jesus' hands came down. And Satan struck in vengeance. The blow of death felled Jesus to the ground. The devils roared in victory. The saints shocked and perplexed as wounds appeared upon his hands and feet. Then Satan kicked him in his side, and blood and water flowed. And they waited for the 10 count of defeat. God the Father turned his head, his tears announcing Christ was dead. The 10 count would proclaim the battle's end. Then Satan trembled through his sweat in unexpected horror yet as God started to count by saying 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. One. He has won. He has won. He is alive forevermore. He is risen. He is Lord. He has won. He has won. He's alive forevermore. He is risen. He is Lord. Proclaim the news in every tongue. Through endless ages and beyond, let it be voiced from mountains loud and strong. Captivity has been set free. Salvation bought for you and me, because Satan is defeated and Jesus is the champion. That's Jesus. Yeah, let's clap. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because we know what? He holds the future, right? And life is worth the living because he lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the truth. For the truth, your truth, that you are alive, that you are alive. And because you are alive, we are alive too, if we are in you. Lord, I ask you to help us. Help us to make real what your resurrection means. Help us to make real, Lord, that we don't have to carry around sin. We don't have to carry around struggle. We don't have to carry around pain or fear of death or anything else because you are alive. I pray, Lord, that this morning you would really touch our hearts. Teach us about that. Help us to step into that reality. Lord, I pray that if there are people here that don't know you yet or that haven't given you their lives to redeem them. I pray, Lord, that you'd talk to them. And Lord, that you would get glory in this place today and that you'd get glory in our lives as we stand and proclaim and live the truth that you are alive. We praise you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.